John chapter 1. You didn't realize it would take us so long to get through this first chapter, and we are not done yet. There's quite a bit here for us to look at in both a doctrinal and a practical way as we closely follow the instruction of Scripture and the unfolding of it through the rest of Scripture, whether it's just in the book of John or throughout the Gospels and the Epistles or the whole Bible. Again, I'll be beginning to read in this first chapter as we look at the calling of the first six disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'll begin once again in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walks, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation of stone. The next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and in prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now what we have seen already, of course, continues to manifest itself. Last week we focused on Nathanael, and I'm going to focus on him once again. Our principal thought about Nathanael was to connect him, of course, to the other disciples as well, these first six of the Lord's public ministry that followed him. We certainly see a more detailed account, but it's a different account if you read the book of Matthew. This account is a different account. And the reason it's a different account in the calling of those who will be numbered with the 12 is because this is the initial the beginning of the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the initial and the beginning of the introduction of Jesus to these disciples and these disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. The account in Matthew differs because that's a different calling. That's not the initial calling that they had to believe, but that is the calling they had when they were called out to be his disciples, part of the 12, to be with him in his entire ministry and to bear witness of that ministry in their preaching and their teaching and all that they did concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I think we see from all of these accounts, they differ a little, but of course they're similar, because they teach us that all of these who were first called had an understanding and knowledge of the Old Testament. And I pointed that out when we looked at the various declarations that they were able to give of themselves, that they knew what the Old Testament taught about prophecy and about the teaching that looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking, and I think it also indicates they were believers of the Old Testament. They not only knew the Scripture, they knew that the Messiah would come, and also that the Messiah would be none other than God, and that the Messiah would be a leader and a king, particularly as we noted last week in the nature of Nathanael's declaration. Now, of course, those declarations didn't come by themselves or of themselves. We compare them and did compare them to what is revealed in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus particularly asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course the true confession comes from Peter, "Thou art the Christ of God, the Son of the living God." And Jesus clearly tells us that that didn't originate with men, and it didn't come to Peter by his own understanding, though certainly Peter, as Nathanael did, and as Andrew did, and these other confessions that we see, they had a knowledge of Scripture. They were not unaware of the Trinity and the nature of God as triune. We don't give them enough credit for them in the Old Testament, and they understood that the prophet, as Moses has spoken, would be raised up from among them, but he would be no ordinary prophet. He would be extraordinary. He'd be none other than God himself. And that knowledge was not only gleaned through the teaching of Scripture, but it had to be gleaned through the work of the Holy Spirit in them through the Old Testament Scripture. So no doubt, and I wouldn't be amiss, or any of us could be amiss by saying these were Old Testament believers. They were trusting in God. They were trusting in His Word. They were trusting in His promises. And they were looking forward to the time, though they didn't know when it would be, when God would send forth the Christ of God, the Savior from sin, the Lamb of God. And they certainly were all acquainted with John the Baptist and knew that the words and the message of John the Baptist wasn't just outward or physical, but it was spiritual, as he called for repentance and true faith toward God. And so these men all express that. The revelation comes in the revelation that it's being fulfilled in this man Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, the Savior from sin, the King of Israel, and God's beloved Son. Now, so last week we focused on that confession itself. I'm kind of doing this a little backwards, but that's the way I planned it. That's certainly the way it comes out. It's interesting in that conversation or that declaration to Jesus, to Nathanael, and then of course to Nathanael, back to the Lord in verse 47, and that's where I want to begin, in verse 47, looking at this passage. Jesus sees Nathanael. Now, of course, the reason for the question in verse 46 that's recorded for us, Nathanael, when he says, "Can anything come out of Nazareth?" Because in the Old Testament, Nazareth is not placed before us in any prophecy as the town of David, or the city of David, or the one through whom and by whom the Messiah would come. So it would be natural, as the last thing that Philip says, that from Nazareth Jesus has come. Well, Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the family of David. He fulfills all prophecy in the Old Testament of the coming one, the coming Savior. But of late he made his home in Nazareth. So that would immediately spark in Nathanael that question to who this one was. But as he gleaned what the Lord Jesus Christ said, he truly saw him as the divine Messiah. So that's the question. Jesus answers him in that next verse, which is an interesting statement. As Jesus gives another demonstration, we've already had it from the beginning, but here's another proof text. Here's another demonstration. Here is another evidence that Jesus, the person of Jesus, was no less than the Christ of God. He was more than just a man. He was supernatural in his teaching, supernatural in his miracles, supernatural in his work, because he was not only a man like other men without sin to represent them, but he was none other than the Son of the living God. So Jesus said unto Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." What is guile? Guile is the lack of sincerity. Guile is not being honest. Guile is not being a person who lives by deceit. Guile is one with whom there's no pretense. Guile is one who is not living a show, or being, another word for it would be a hypocrite. The word hypocrite in Scripture, and the word feign. Sometimes we read about believers as having unfeigned faith. Feign is pretend faith. Giving the appearance, an outward appearance, the very opposite of what we believe in our heart. This is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing not only, and we'll see that in a moment, revealing his knowledge and his wisdom as the Savior, but the eternal God, not only outwardly, but inwardly. And is really a commendation to the honesty and the character of Nathanael, and who he was and what he was all about. The Bible itself, in the Psalms, in Psalm 32, in verse 1 and 2, God issues a blessing through the prophet David, who is able to write this by the Holy Spirit, and pronounces a blessing from God upon the person that has no guile, that has no guile. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that great Sermon on the Mount that's contained for us and preserved in Matthew chapter 5, which is such a blessed commentary in the insight of God's blessing upon man and the nature of man. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounces a blessing in verse 8. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. The pure of heart, again, is one whose heart is sincere and true and honest and doesn't live in a pretense. Now, this is not true, we understand from Scripture, whether we understand the Old Testament or read in the New Testament. Certainly the words of David remind us, particularly in the Psalms, but we see it throughout the books of Moses and the prophets, and part of the ministry of John the Baptist was to preach and proclaim that it's true. Men born of other men are sinful, and their hearts are impure. And you have to see this pronouncement upon Nathanael in contrast and in comparison to the religious atmosphere of most of the day. We are introduced in this first chapter to the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the religious community, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, who had thrown out most of the Scripture, didn't believe in the supernatural. They took only the book of Moses. So they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were concerned with their political motivation and their power, and they were willing to live with all types of worldly things. Whoever was in power, they would cooperate with. And the Pharisees, who went beyond the law of God and thought the law of God only applied to the outer works of men, and though in their heart, as the Lord condemned them many times, and condemned all those who would confess, you know, allegiance to God by their mouth, but in their heart they didn't serve Him and they didn't know Him. So it has to be seen in that light. And it has to be seen also in light of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who kind of summed up all that in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 6. Because there's a lot of things in chapter 9, verse 6. One of them, of course, was the outward privileges that Israel in the Old Testament had, that had God had given them, the covenant and the promises and the Word of God. But they abused those things and they turned away from them. And of course, in that great sixth verse of that ninth chapter, he gives us insight that not all Israel which are of Israel. He's telling us all those who outwardly identified with the faith of God and the truth of the Old Testament, though they had all these privileges and they sought the outward blessing of those privileges, they weren't really believers in the Old Testament. They didn't have the spiritual understanding of the Old Testament, and they didn't see themselves as in need of a Savior. And that's illustrated, and certainly we'll see that later on when we get to the 8th chapter of the book of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ also confronted the religious leaders, in particular the Pharisees, when he taught them regarding his work and the importance and the necessity of receiving his message, the message of God through him as the Messiah. And you can read that, you're familiar with it, one of the big things. And Jesus acknowledges outwardly, you can begin in verse 33, Jesus say, if you know the truth will make you free. And what did they hear and respond to? They were full of pride and they were offended. Who do you think you are to tell us we needed a greater understanding of Scripture, and we need to be free. We've always been free. We're sons of Abraham. And Jesus answered them, verse 33, he says, you say you're sons of Abraham, and we've never been in bondage, so we're always free. But Jesus penetrates not only the outward things that they do, but he penetrates the heart. And he tells them, you're not sons of Abraham, because if you were believers in Abraham's faith and Abraham's God, you would produce the fruits of righteousness. The very opposite. There's no stronger words of condemnation in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. When he calls them, your father's not Abraham, your father's the devil. And you do the lust of the desires of your father, the devil. You're murderers and you're thieves and you're full of adultery. And so we see that comment or commentary of our Lord Jesus Christ about Nathanael. He was not just a man who was living a life of pretense. He was not a hypocrite. He was one who received the Old Testament and sincerely was looked and trusted in the Old Testament and trusted in the Word of God. And he was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who stood before him even during this conversation, who the Holy Spirit gave him that knowledge and he was able to confess. Then let's read on as the conversation continues. Nathanael said unto him, verse 48, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? How do you know me? How do you perceive not only where I'm from, but know my thoughts? It was common in the Old Testament period as the believing Jews would pray from time to time, they would find a place of refuge and quiet. Now, we don't draw any of this specifically from any particular verse, from just the general practices that we know, that in times of private prayer, they might find themselves in a hot day under a fig tree. So though the Bible doesn't tell us, it could be, and it's, you got to be careful in could be's, that Nathanael was praying or looking at Scripture or dealing with God, or God was dealing with him in that moment under the fig tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to answer and says to him, before that Philip called thee, and he actually came to confront and to see the Lord Jesus, when thou art under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now this is the truth of the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was as God and the Son of God, everywhere present, and knew everything, not only outwardly, but inwardly from the beginning. He had a perfect understanding of these things. Later on, of course, we read, and we did when we were in Colossians, whether it was in Colossians, the third verse of the second chapter, or the ninth verse of the second chapter, Paul writing by the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in him or in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 9, publicly writing to the Christian believers at Colossae, and for all of us, again speaking about Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is more than just a John the Baptist. He was more than just a Moses. He was the prophet. He was the prophet of God. He is God Himself. Now, I think there are three things that we can draw from. I don't often have a three points, but I think there are three things that this impressed Nathaniel, and it should impress all of us. One is, this is certainly a fearful thing, that not only God, but here the Lord Jesus Christ knows anything and everything about us, not only outwardly, but inwardly. It's very fearful, very fearful. And I think that's presented to us, pardon me, with that familiar scripture that we read and we all know, from the book of Hebrews chapter 4, when speaking about the Word of God. And of course, when we speak about the Word of God, we recognize that that phrase is not only given to us in reference to Holy Scripture, but is given to us in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we begin, it's not incidental to this, that this message or this passage of Scripture, that John begins by declaring that Jesus is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God, that Word that was manifested and was incarnate and tabernacled among us. So when we read this or familiar with this verse, we recognize it's speaking about not only Scripture that's able to do this, but Scripture as it's used by God and it's used by the Holy Spirit, but it's also speaking about Christ. When we read in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God, that's doubly true. That's doubly true in that chapter 10. God uses the Word of Scripture that is known and preached and understood by those that He moves in their heart. It's the Word of God. But at the same time, we recognize John speaks to us that when Jesus is presented as a shepherd and we the sheep, that we hear the Word of Christ. This is the Word of Christ. It's the Word of Christ written and preserved. But Jesus speaks to us and speaks to the believer by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we're hearing His voice. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is teaching us it's not only Scripture, but it's Christ calling us affectionately and drawing us to Himself, powerfully, and we follow Him. We follow Him as we follow His Word. So when we read this, we can see that both ideas. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we can read a passage, and the Holy Spirit opened us to that passage, and that passage can look into our souls and convict us and teach us of these great things. The way the Lord Jesus Christ could look not only into the heart of Nathaniel and everybody's heart, but also look and see their whole life before them. And of course, the verse that follows reminds us of the nature of God, that He knows all, He sees all. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, open in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. See? So it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. The Bible speaks very clearly that the night is light and day unto the Lord. Over in Psalm 139, again, we see this teaching in the Old Testament, and I think it's applicable, of course, to what we see here. But it's not only fearful, but it's awe-inspiring. Awe. I think we should only use that word in relationship to divine things. It causes us to step back and to realize whom we're dealing with, His power, His wisdom, and might. And it can only work in our hearts to stand in awe of God, who is pleased to deal with us in His grace and His love and mercy, and should inspire us and motivate us to praise and adore Him for who He is. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a place, there's not a time, there's not a moment in sickness, in death, in sorrow, in prosperity, in light and in darkness, in young and middle age and old age, that God is not present and sees all from the out and to the innermost parts of one. For it is not a word in my mouth, my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Don't we learn from Isaiah 55, God saying, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways. There is such a divide between the person of God and men. But God has condescended to us in making known His ways through Jesus Christ, His Word, and by the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things of God. How fearful and awe-inspiring that is to us. But at the same time, and I think that's expressed in this whole psalm, it's not only a fearful thing, and it should be a fearful thing for every man, and it should be an awe-inspiring thing, but it isn't. But it is for the believer that God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. But also, it's a comforting thing, a reassuring thing, a thing that brings us confidence and security and safety, that we're never out of the concern and the presence of God. We have within us and by us the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. And you know that which is taught in the book of John. The Lord Jesus spoke about Himself as the comforter, and the comforter, the paraclete, and the word means the one who would come alongside to assist us. And God's people are always has that reassurance that wherever we are, on the operating table, in the midst of the greatest calamities that could come upon us, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of death, in the midst of turmoil, in facing opposition. You can see it in the testimony of Paul as he was beaten and he was rejected and he was put in prison, yet he could lift up his voice and sing and recognize God was with him. God was with him in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Whether he lived or whether he died, we have the presence of God. Just continue to read that 139. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether I shall flee from thy presence? Jonah sought to flee from the presence, the direction, and the submission that he owed to God. But God was with him, and we know the story of Jonah and what happened to him even in the belly of the great fish. You could not escape the presence of God or the provision of God or the direction of God or the commandments of God till we yielded by the Spirit to what the Lord would have him to do. If I would ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I made my bed in hell, in other words, in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Comfort. Think of the 23rd Psalm, the blessing Psalm that we'll sing in a little bit as we close our service. God leads us through the valleys and protects us from the evils and provides us pleasant pastures in life and in death as he takes us to himself. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. I couldn't preach this psalm in one sermon. I don't think I could preach it in 10 sermons. There's so much contained in it. But the night shineth as the day. We're a little fearful at night, aren't we? If we have to go places by ourselves, especially in these days, going from our car to wherever we're going, even around our own houses, we're fearful of what the night might hide. And yet, the night is light unto God. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou possess my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth them right well. Just read the rest of the psalm when you have time, and meditate on that, and think about the fearful nature, the presence, and the knowledge of God has of us, but the awesome wonder of it all that should promote and motivate us to worship him and serve him by faith and stand in the blessed comfort, the comfort and the assurance and the security and the safety we glean from this. By God, through Christ, and by the ever presence of the Holy Spirit, who cares for his own, who provides for his own, not only in this life, but the life to come. Thanks be unto God.